I was sharing with the girls this week in our devotions out of Psalm 25, and several times the psalmist says, "Lord, let me not be ashamed." And the reason he says that is not because that he wants to make sure that he's bold and that kind of thing. That's good. But what he's saying in the verses is that I've committed my soul to you. I've counted on you for my forgiveness. I've counted on you to answer my prayers. And Lord, when it's all said and done, don't let my faith have been in vain. Don't let me be ashamed of the fact that I put my confidence in you. And the Lord will answer that prayer. He will validate your faith, and He will make it worthwhile to have trust in the Lord. And when we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. So just keep on the firing line. And I thank the Lord for His trustworthiness. You can stake your life to the Lord. By the way, He's the only reason we have life, for in Him we live and move and have our being. I mean, everything that we have is because of Him. So you can stake your life on Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So you can put your life in His hands. Matter of fact, there was no life until He breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life, and He became a living soul. The only reason why you live is because of Him. And He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. What a reason, what a reason. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful that I know Him. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And I'm grateful for the songs this morning. I'm grateful for the stirring of worship in our heart. And I do want to magnify the Lord and thank Him for what He does, for who He is, for how He operates, for helping my heart, for speaking to my soul. And I thank the Lord for it. I thank God for victory in Jesus. I'm glad I heard the old story about a Savior that came from glory. And I praise the Lord for it. And matter of fact, I think we ought to praise Him more than what we do. And I'm certain the Word of the Lord tells us to do that. I'm certain that the Word of the Lord reminds us again to praise Him for His mighty acts and for His excellent greatness. That is, for who He is and for what He does. And we are to praise Him. We're to praise Him in the sanctuary and the firmament of His power, for His mighty acts, for His excellent greatness. We're to praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. We're to praise Him with the psaltery and harp. We are to praise Him with the timbrel and dance. We're to praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. We're to praise Him upon the loudest cymbals. We are to praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And everything that hath breath, everybody do this for me now, breathe in and breathe out. And if you're not praising the Lord, you're in violation of what the Bible says. You have breath this morning, so you ought to praise the Lord. Everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. Matter of fact, we ought to just bless Him with from the depths of our soul. We ought to bless Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. And I thank God for all that He does. I praise Him for all that He does. I've been told, I had a fellow who listens online. He said, "You know, I listen to you preaching online a lot." And he said, you always seems like before you begin every sermon, you start bragging on the Lord, say something about how you ought to praise Him, how good He is, and how you praise the Lord for this and praise the Lord for that and thank the Lord for this and thank the Lord for that. He almost sounded like he's criticizing that, you know. And I thought, well, I'm way behind on those things. I ought to do more of that than what we do. But I thank the Lord that I know Him and that you can know Him and that the gospel is right and that the Spirit is real and that the Word of God is reliable and you can count on Him. And I'm thankful that I do have a copy of the Word of God and confidence in the God of the Word. And I praise the Lord for the service this morning. Sunday school lesson. What a blessing that life of Hezekiah and how that the Lord gave them victory. And there is victory for you. There's help for you this morning. I want to read three little verses this morning. Very familiar. Many of you could quote these verses from memory from the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn with me, please. In Hebrews chapter number 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 14, read through the end of the chapter, just three real small verses that I want to share with you, and really don't even want to share the whole of these three verses. There's two words that I want to lift up out of these three verses that God has helped my heart with these days. And I want to share that with you, and I hope it'll be a big help to you as what it has been to me. I doubt that that is ever the case. The Lord gives it to me, I give it to you, and you get secondhand stuff all the time, and I get it first-handed, and I thank the Lord for helping my soul with the Word of God. Now, I memorized these verses when I was about 10 years old, and these verses have been a great help in my Christian walk for the last 30-plus years. And I thank the Lord for these verses of the Word of God. But the two words that the Lord just spotlighted in these verses to me on yesterday were a help to me specifically in that moment. And I want to thank God for that. That He makes the Word of God alive unto my soul. And that this Bible has that power. It is alive. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the areas where science and theology and philosophy cannot explain, discern, divide, distinguish, God's Word knows how to do it. And the Word of the Lord is quick, it's alive, it's powerful. And it's alive, which means it can adjust to the circumstances of our lives. Not that His Word changes, but that the message we receive on that day for our souls is applicable to that day. And then it is powerful to help us in the moment in what we face. And I'm grateful for the Word of the Lord. And I want to share these verses with you this morning. Give you this very simple little thought this morning. And we'll be finished with the message. If you found Hebrews 4 and verse 14 and are able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 14. The Word of God says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You can be seated. Thank you so graciously for standing with us for a moment while we read the Word of the Lord. Now, this portion of Scripture has been precious to me since the early days of my conversion, of knowing the Lord. In my youth, I concentrated in these verses on the great confirmation that there is in verse number 15, that He could empathize with me in my temptations and trials because He had also faced these same things and He was victorious over them. In my battles and burdens that I've rejoiced to see in these years past, my friend, that I have a welcome before the throne of grace, according to verse number 16, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in my time of need. In recent years, I've spent much more time, and especially since the beginning of this year, studying the priesthood, what it is, what it entails, and how God purposed to it and through it, and then gives me peace and confidence that when I am heavy of heart and defeated in spirit, my soul is not in my hands, but rather it is dependent on a perfect priest that offers assurance to hold fast the faith of my profession. That's in verse number 14. And so these three verses, each one of them has been an anchor at some point in my Christian life. And I'm grateful for the verses of the Word of the Lord. But this week the Lord opened my heart and mind and spotlighted two simple words that are found in these verses that I want to draw your attention to today that are repeated in verse 14 and again in verse number 15. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have." Verse number 15, "For we have." I want to preach, if the Lord will help me this morning, just drawing these two simple words out of these verses. Look what we have. Look what we have.
seeing then that we have. It seems that when Satan wants to defeat me or to discourage me, and I imagine you're made of the same stuff that I am, and probably my friend faced the same sort of temptations as what I do from him, and that he always starts by trying to show me what I do not have. He reminds me of my youthful days that are gone and that I don't have any longer, and that I'm not sometimes not able to do some things that I would like to do and have done. And he tells me what I do not have. He causes me to see my children's days of innocence and youth to have almost vanished, it seems like, in an eyelash of time, and reminds me that I do not have those days or times any longer. Once in a while, he will test me with financial success or security that I would like to have, or maybe have had in past days that I do not have in these days. In the days of this pandemic, in the last 18 months or so, he has turned my attention to the calendar to show me empty weeks where they used to be filled with local church revivals, week after week after week, and camp meetings. And he points me to that and says, look what you do not have. He points my eyes to cold tombstones, where the people that I have loved so much, depended on, fellowship with, preached to, and for, have been laid to rest. And he will try to tell me what I do not have. He points my attention to the world that I live in, how this world despises all that I believe and stand for, how that this world hates my doctrine and mocks my standards, and seeks with every force of hell to see to it that my children and family forsake the things to my shame and to their detriment that I have preached on and stood for these many years. And he tells me of the respect that I do not have. But in reading these verses, the words jumped out to me as beacons of light and assurance amid the darkened attacks of the lying adversary of hell. And the Lord says to my soul, stop looking at what you do not have and look what we have. Oh, the devil this morning would love to tell you what you do not have. For some of you, he'd say to you, you don't have as fancy a house or as sizable of a place as this person down the street or up the street, or you don't have a Cadillac and a Jaguar and a Mercedes-Benz and whatever else. You don't have what this person has or that person has, or you don't have the diplomas on the wall that maybe you desired or sought after and have not been able to attain. And the devil would like to tell you what you do not have. Maybe your health is failing, and he would say to you, you do not have the abilities to do what you have done or would like to do or used to do. But my friend, the Lord is not pointing us to our inadequacies, shortcomings, to our needs, but he is pointing us this morning to what we do have. Look what we have. Oh, how are we doing this morning? Better than any of us deserve. How are we blessed? So blessed, marvelously blessed, gloriously blessed, graciously blessed. Look what we have. Now, I could preach this morning all through the Bible, all over the Bible, about this thing, and I'll try to stay true to the text, at least for a moment, and then maybe share some things that are on my heart or in my heart about these things. But this morning I am called to be reminded of the fact that it is not that I am ungrateful, it's that I'm forgetful. I many times just fail to consider what we do have. And this morning, instead of saying, Lord, look at this I don't have, and I wish I had, and whatever else, I want to say thank God for everything just like it is, and for God and who He is, and for what He does, and for all the blessings in my life. Look what we have. Now, I really only have six little things that I want to mention to you in this message, and a few things about those things, and I will not preach any longer than I have to this morning, only until I'm through. And Caitlin, I'll try not to even say anything controversial. Churchill this morning, or to hurt somebody's feelings. I never have done that before, so I want to make sure that I continue that pattern. And for those of you who don't realize, I give Caitlin a hard time about that all the time. Yesterday at home, when I was telling her about this message, she said, "Well, that, you won't have to be able to say any of that stuff in the morning." And so I say it this morning just for her, if nothing else. But look what we do have this morning. First of all, in our portion of Scripture here today that we are reading in verses 14 through 16, we have a priest that cannot die. We have a priest that cannot die. I've been studying the years of the priesthood in the Old Testament, reading through the book of Genesis and Exodus, and I'm now about halfway through the book of Leviticus, and reading about those priests. And the first priests were the sons of Aaron. And at the portion of Scripture where I am in the book of Leviticus, for the John Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, have offered strange fire before the Lord and disobeyed God. And the fire of the Lord came forth from the altar and devoured them and slew them, and the others of the priesthood had to take their bodies outside the camp and have burned their bodies because they had disobeyed the Lord and suffered the judgment of God. And they had a priest, but their priest died. And when one priest would die, another would have to take his place. And when one would be, his life would end, there would be another that would have to take his place. And some of them were great men like Eli that we read about in the book of 1 Samuel. And some were sons of Belial, like his boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were in the Bible. Oh, but we have a great high priest, according to this portion of Scripture, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The reason why we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need in verse 16 is because we have a high priest that cannot die. He lives forevermore. Hebrews chapter 1 verse number 8, the Bible said, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Our priest will never grow old, and he will never die. There will come a day, one way or another, whether it is by the rapture, whether it is by resignation, or whether it is by the grave, and I'm sorry I didn't alliterate all of that, where one way or another I'll not be the pastor of Truth Baptist Church. The Lord will take me out by the rapture. There will be a time where I'll resign, or there will be a day when I'll pass away and leave from this old life. I do not have an eternal priesthood. Oh, but I do have an eternal priest. I have a priest that will never die. My need of prayer is ever before my eyes. Our children and I studied that psalm in Psalm 25 together this week, and had that focused on our need to pray for ourselves, specifically for our souls. And the psalmist said unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul in Psalm 25 and 1. And I'm keenly aware of my need of prayer, but I'm also aware of my need of a high priest that intercedes for me. And I know that when I need to pray, I can pray because I have a priest that cannot die. And when I don't feel like I can pray, Jesus can do what I cannot do. He is our eternal high priest. He is eternal in his person. That is, he will never be different. He is eternal in his purity. That is, he will never be defiled. He is eternal in his people. That is, he will never be divided from us. We have a priest that cannot die. Oh, look what we have today. secondly, we have a person that cannot be dethroned. We have a person that cannot be dethroned. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 21 said, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, all by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, a better testament. And they truly were many priests, that is Aaron and his sons of the Old Testament, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, the Lord Jesus, continueth forever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's sin. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. We have a priest who cannot die. We have a person who cannot be dethroned. Oh, praise God. Have my friend that my preaching heroes are passing away out of this life. My family heroes are passing away. So many of my friends and church family have made the crossing in recent years. My wife has told me a couple of years ago, she said, "It seems like you've become the designated funeral preacher in Harrelson County, and have had funerals just again and again and again and again." And they have offered at both of the funeral homes in Harrelson County to put me on the payroll and just keep me there all the time. And I told them already, I see too much of them as it is. Oh, but my friend, listen, I have a person who cannot be dethroned. Praise God. Hallelujah. He sits upon his throne of his holiness. He's alive and well. He is the sinless Son of God. And if he is without sin, that means he cannot die. He is the seated Son of God. He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he's the sovereign Son of God. That is, he rules over all things, and he will never be dethroned. If God were to step away from his throne for a millisecond, everything and everybody would cease to exist. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power, is what the book of Hebrews says. And because God is still God, then we are still. Amen. And we exist because it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and God never changes. We have a priest that cannot die. Look what we have this morning. We have a person that cannot be dethroned. Look what we have this morning. We have a peace that cannot be disturbed. We have a peace. If you're saved, you have a peace that cannot be disturbed. We have a peace that passes all understanding. We have a peace that the world cannot give, and the world cannot take away. We have a peace that flows like a river. We have peace of mind and peace with God. We have peace that the devil cannot take away. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Tribulation does not tear our peace away. It makes us patient unto peace. It causes us to be patient to see what God will do. "Be ye also patient until the coming of the Lord." You see, we've been justified. Therefore, we have peace. We have joy unspeakable. Therefore, we have peace. We have a peace that every devil in hell cannot mine away in our lives. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. My friend, I'm thankful that I have that peace. And me thinks as I rise. That's what the song says, and that's page 290. Wonderful peace, and me thinks as I rise to that city above, where the Prince of Peace I shall see. Oh, that my song there shall be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Heaven is a place of perfect peace. Heaven is a place of no disturbance. Heaven is a place of eternal peace. And I have heaven in my soul today, and I have a peace that cannot be disturbed. If you define peace as the absence of conflict, then nobody has peace this morning. If you define peace as not having any trouble, then there ain't nobody in this building got any peace. And that is not good English, but it's good preaching. If you define peace as not having any problems, then you're never going to have peace. But when you understand peace is not the absence of conflict, it is the presence of God. When you know that there is peace in the presence of the Lord, then if you have God in your life, you have peace. It's no wonder that He is called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our peace, is what the book of Ephesians says. I have a peace that cannot be disturbed. Then number four this morning, I have a power. Look what we have. I have a power that cannot be duplicated. Oh, thank the Lord. There are many words in the Bible that are translated power. But the primary word that is used throughout the scriptures in the New Testament for the word power is the word we get our word dynamite from. A dynamo. And actually, what it really refers to is a self-perpetuating energy machine that has no source of power behind it, but it perpetuates itself. It's something human beings haven't come up with yet. If that air conditioner is going to run back there, you've got to have electricity hooked up to it. First thing, if it messes up, Brother Austin's going to do is make sure there's power coming to it, because if it ain't got power, you won't have electricity, or you won't have heat and air. It's the first thing you got to do with your materials as far as a small engine is concerned. If Brother John's going to run that new lawnmower we went and picked up yesterday, and if it doesn't work, first thing he needs to do is check, make sure it's got gas in it, because there needs to be a power source. We've talked about human beings have looked for, scientists have researched, they have sought for a self-perpetuating motion machine, one that would create its own energy. Scientists and engineers have tried to create it, but it is an elusive thing. To date, we still have to have a power source. If the automobile is going to go, it's got to have gas, it's got to have a power source, it's got to have a battery, it's got to have something to make it go. There is nothing that just tends to continue to go without continuing also to need a power source behind it. Well, at least there's nothing in this world. But when it talks about that dynamo of the Scripture, that is the power of God, the word, how we get our word power from that dynamo, it is a self-perpetuating power. That is, God ain't plugged into the socket. God does not need coal power. He does not need fossil fuels. He does not need a gasoline internal combustion engine. He operates in the power of Himself. He continues in the power of Himself. He is manifested in the power of Himself. He is a power that cannot be duplicated. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have a supernatural power. We have a self-perpetuating power. We have a sufficient power. We have a suitable power, suitable for every trial and every test. I want to say in this step this morning of looking at what you do not have, how God wants us to look at what we do have. We have a power that cannot be duplicated. Amen. Amen.
Look at what we have.
Do you know what it is, my friend, to be plugged into the power source? Do you know what it is to have to be under the spout where the glory comes out? Do you know what it is to feel the energy of the Holy Ghost flow through you? Do you know what it is for cloven tongues of fire, fire to fall in your life, and the Holy Spirit dynamo to abide in you? And when you think you can't keep going, you're reminded that God can't be stopped. Hallelujah. When you think you can't make it, you're reminded that God cannot fail. And if He is for us, who can be against us? If He abides in me, then I cannot lose for winning. He is a power that cannot be duplicated. And then number 5 this morning, some of y'all scared to death. I couldn't make it through 6. I got 12 tonight. Some of y'all were scared I couldn't make it through 6. And we have a power that cannot be duplicated. Number 5, we have provisions that cannot be diminished. The Lord has taken good care of me. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, "For He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You realize this morning, if He would not keep Jesus from us, why would we think He would keep anything from us? Oh, thank God. We have provisions that cannot be diminished. You say, "But preacher, I don't have much." Now, when a woman with a little bit of a meal in the barrel had a little bit of oil in the cruse, didn't have much, but she never did run out. God did not fill the meal barrel up, and He didn't fill the oil cruse up, but He let it never run out. And you have a supply, a provision that cannot be diminished. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is not dead. Heaven is not bankrupt. And He's taken care of His children. Look what we have. This morning our tendency is to look what we don't have. You look in the bank account and see what you don't have. My friend, you look in the savings account, in the retirement account, see what you don't have. You look into the freezer or into the cupboard and see what you don't have. How you look around and see what you don't have. But that's the way the devil wants you to think. That God is saying to us this morning, look what you do have. And listen, don't think I'm taking that out of context. Our text verse said, seeing that we have. You know the reason why that we get thankfulness, we get gratitude in our heart, that we thank God and praise God? Because we are seeing that we have. Look what we have. Open your eyes and realize there's a great big God in heaven, that you are the apple of His eye, that He cares about you, that He's not forgotten about you, that He meets all of your needs, that He's been better to you than what you deserve, and that He's worthy of your trust and confidence. A power that can't be duplicated. Provisions that cannot be diminished. Number 6, and this is the thing that keeps the perpetual motion machine moving. There is a place that cannot be denied. Jesus said it best in John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Oh, there is a place that cannot be denied. We have a heavenly place this morning, that is with Jesus Christ. At my heavenly home lies over Dead Sea. Their loved ones I know are waiting for me. I may share a little more about that tonight. I can't hardly do it. It's just been ringing me out. I mean, causing the Lord to squeeze my heart and make juice run out of my eyes. But I've been dwelling on waiting at the river. Oh, praise God and the Lamb, Trevor Moore. And if I go before you do, I'll be waiting at the river for you. Oh, hallelujah. We have a heavenly place with Jesus Christ. We have a holy place, a place where sin cannot enter and where Satan has no access. We have an honored place, a place where there is a reward, where there is a crown. Hallelujah. We're going to lay our burdens down, put on our crown and walk around in our golden shoes and sing hallelujah to the Lamb forevermore that washed us in His blood and made us clean and white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, bless His name. And what a day, that blessed day is going to be. I'll lay these burdens down at the blessed Savior's feet. He'll say, let's look around. There's so many sights to see. You've fought the fight and kept the faith. Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending. New life is beginning. You have won your robe and crown. There is a place that cannot be denied. Oh, I'm thankful that I know about that place and that I know that I am on my way home this morning.
Amen.
When Satan crawls up on your shoulder and whispers in your ear and says, look what you don't have. You remind him that God had told you in the 14th verse of Hebrews 4 that you are to look at what you do have. Look what we have. Would you look away from what you do not have this morning and be reminded of what we have? Sinner, look at what you can have in Christ if you've never been born again. It's been paid for that you may enjoy it, but you'll have to trust the Lord and receive it. Child of God, if you're like me, it's not that you don't believe these things or that you're not thankful for them. You just tend to be forgetful. I've been talking with the girls since earlier in the week about that Psalm 25.
Lord, I'm sorry.
19 out of 21 verses the psalmist prays for himself. Yes. And he doesn't pray that God had given riches and wisdom and gold and silver and a new car and a new house and all this stuff. Everything he prays for is for his soul. He prays for forgiveness. He prays for mercy. He prays for help. He prays for wisdom. He prays for understanding. He prays for love. He prays for God to assist him in being a blessing to others. He prays for his soul. 19 out of 21 verses. One verse he prays for his enemies. One verse he prays for his friends. 19 out of 21 verses he prays for his own soul. And I was honest with my children earlier in the week, and I'll tell you what I told them. They are very unselfish in the way they pray. When they begin to pray, they'll start praying, and you don't know it this morning, all over this building, you don't know it, but they'll call your names again and again and again and again. People all over this building, this week, my little girls have prayed for you over and over and over. By name, they pray for you. Pray for your children, for your grandchildren, for your health, for your doctor's visits, for the things that are going on in your life. And I don't mean because I ask them to. I ask them, what do you want to pray about? And they will start with the people in this church and the needs they have in their lives and praying for you by name. Day after day, every day. And I told them they're very unselfish and how proud that I am of them because they pray for others so well. But where our breakdown sometimes is that often we don't pray for ourselves. And there are many who that's the only thing they do is pray for themselves. And I'm not talking to them right now. I'm talking to those of you who are like me and my daughters who oftentimes tend to forget to pray for us. Not that we'd have stuff, get stuff. We don't really need much. We're blessed. God's been good to us. Boy, down in here, this soul needs something. Now begin to ask them what it is that you need for your soul. What it is that you need to pray about down on the inside. What would God need? What do you need God to do for you, for this man down in here? That inner man, for that person on the inside. Last night I called on Julia to pray, and I said, you pray now about everything you want to pray about? and for everybody you want to pray for. But don't forget what we talked about earlier this week. And you pray for whatever you need for your soul from God. And as we have talked about what I was going to preach about this morning, she bowed her head and she prayed for many of you and called your name and many of our missionaries and the preachers and evangelists and sick people and whatever else. But then she said, Lord, I want to pray for my soul that I would learn how to be thankful and to appreciate what I have. This morning it do you well, child of God, it do you well, grown man and woman, to take a lesson from my 11-year-old girl and pray for your own soul and say, Lord, I've been looking at everything I don't have, and I've become ungrateful, and I've become unthankful, and I have gotten a hard heart, and Lord, I'm praying for my own soul that you'd help me to see what we have. And if you do that, you'll thank the Lord and give Him glory. You'll praise Him for what He's done in your life. I'm finished preaching. If you would please come on with a song, I'll give you what the Lord has given me in the service this morning. I know that it cannot be, it's impossible for it to be, that I'm the only one this morning that God pointed this out to and I had plead guilty. I cannot be the only one that when these verses were read and I shared with you the two words that God shared with me that said, oh my, I'm guilty. I cannot plead innocent of that. I can't be the only one that the devil comes along and tells you what you do not have and tries to get you ungrateful, frustrated, dissatisfied, angry, greedy, jealous. I can't be the only one that sometimes says, Lord, you're shamefully, Lord, you're not doing me right. He ain't never done me nothing but good. Look what we have. Julie, you were right. My soul, help me be thankful. Help me to be grateful. I could be in hell when my neck broke this morning, but I'm saved. My family could be split up and scattered around, but God's kept us together. I've got a King James Bible in my hand and the joy of God in my heart and the home in heaven all waiting for me. Look what we have. Sister Tammy was right on this morning. The Lord's been good to us. Look what we have. Sister Denise is right. Wouldn't have been the way none of us would have choose. But God knows best. And matter of fact, truth be known, Francis is in better shape than anybody in this building this morning. Look what we have. We have a promise that says there will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know. Look what we have. Everybody stand. You do with the message what you need to this morning. I preached it and now it's up to you what you'll do with it. It'd be well this morning if you'd find a place in the altar to have God search your heart. As little Julia said, Lord, help my soul to be thankful for what I have. Sing for us whenever you're ready. If you're lost, would you come get saved? If you're saved, you need to do business with the Lord to get your heart right with God. I'd invite you to come.
He's all I need when I need someone to talk to.
Amen. Look what we have.
He's always there to hear my prayer.
Look what we have.
Each time I call Him, every need He will supply.
I'm
my
thirsty
soul. He satisfies. He's the Lord of all. And He's all I need.
Look what we have.
He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain, fills my deepest longing time and time.
She wants to sing the harmony, or I do. We've been doing that since as long as what I can remember. She was singing before she could realize who she was. She was talking when she came in this world, and she hadn't stopped. And she's been singing like that all of my life, and I've been singing with her all of my life. And we can just look at one another. She knows what I want to do with the song, and I know what she wants to do with it. And I thought, you know, there's no way for me to quantify that. But, oh, I'm thankful it's something I have. I'm thankful it's something I have. Every little thing, these musicians playing this morning, that musical interlude, keep on the fire line. The world don't even know how to appreciate that. But look what we have. Look around you this morning. People that love you. People that appreciate you. People who pray for you. You say, nobody here praying for me. Did you listen to what I just told you about Julia? You say, she's 11 years old. I'd rather have her praying for me than a whole lot of preachers I know. Calling your name. Because she doesn't do it because she has to. She's honest and sincere in it. And the Lord hears those kind of prayers. Look what we have. Praise God.